And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, warm welcome to you all here this afternoon for our Ash Wednesday service, since it is the first time since 1945 that Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day have fallen on the same date. We have foregone the imposition of ashes today, and we'll be handing you all a carnation as you leave. I thought that was funny, but there we go. That was the only reference to the overlap that will be heard in this entire sermon. But we have come once again to Ash Wednesday. This is the beginning of Lent. This word, which was sort of a old Germanic word, simply meaning spring. The Latin quadragesima, for the 40 days fast on the way to Holy Saturday. This time, what the Germans in certain European countries called the Fastenzeit, the fasting time. This is the time, the day, when the church, in her wisdom, in the calendar cycle that we have observed year in and year out, we mark the beginning of our walk, our 40-day walk to Easter, to Good Friday, more importantly. Through the time, over the next 40 days, we're given to reflect on, in particular, the passion, the love, the work of God in Christ on a cross for the sake of the world. This is what we have been given to begin today, to, with distinct and particular focus, reflect upon for the next 40 days. And so we've come once again to Ash Wednesday. And so the whole sort of celebration, as it were, or the participation in Ash Wednesday brings up three pertinent questions that we're going to reflect on briefly here today. It's the question, and first and foremost, of the ritual itself. Like, what are we actually doing here? Why are you here? What are we participating in? Well, the question of the ritual, the question of the symbol, and the question, finally, of its significance. These are the three things we're going to reflect upon. So the first one is the ritual, because as good Anglicans know, this was one of the rituals that was rejected by the early reformers. This is in the earliest prayer books. You will see no imposition of ashes, and Archbishop Cranmer in particular, and among the other reformers, had a problem with this sort of ritual that we are about to participate in today. So how are we going to sort of get around this? Even Jesus's prohibition against sort of marking your forehead and your face when you're fasting seems to go precisely against what we are talking about and what we're going to participate in here today. So how do we process that? Well, one of the things that the reformers in particular were worried about was the superstitious quality of many of the rituals that the church had accrued in the church over centuries. And so not simply ashes, but things like candles and the Eucharistic elements themselves and different ways of relics. And these things became imbued with a sort of a superstitious sort of mystical power, that among those things, ashes was seen as something that was confusing to people precisely because it took their vision away from what God had done for the world solely in Christ. And so they got rid of it. But the problem is that was then, and this is now. And I don't know about some of your particular superstitious habits, but I do know that the people with whom I comport on a daily basis are not overly concerned with the mystical talismans that they can pick up at church to bring home to their prized cow in order to make sure that it's warded off by evil spirits. In fact, it's precisely the opposite. That anything that sort of points towards the ineffable, the transcendent, the eternal, things that speak of a God beyond this world who has in fact created them, things that remind them of their creatureliness are to be rejected, which is why we have brought back in the imposition of ashes, because the use of ash is not accidental. It's just like the use of bread and wine and water. These aren't mystical spiritual things. These are things that you eat and drink and nourish you. Well, ash is not a spiritual reality, but a very and altogether too real concrete reality. The very thing out of which we are created. The very thing to which we will return. This is what we say in our prayer book service at our end of our burial.
we say this. We say, excuse me, thou only art immortal, the creator and maker of mankind, and we are mortal, formed of the earth, and unto earth shall we return. For so thou didst ordain when thou createst me, saying, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. See, in some sense, this is the most true ritual in which you can participate, the one that proclaims to yourself, despite your fears and anxieties and rejection, that nevertheless, this dust is that out of which you were formed and to which you will return. So what we're doing here is recognizing through our participation in this service, our frailty, our limitations, the reality of our bodies, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Now, if that's all we were doing, though, well, then we wouldn't be in a church. We could do this anywhere. We could sort of acknowledge the sort of seeming futility of existence and recognize our mortality and kind of, you know, turn towards the cold, bitter wind with a stiff upper lip and just walk this world in a very stoic fashion. Well, that could be what we were doing were we not in a church. Because as we recognize that we are dust and to dust we shall return, we nevertheless are in a church celebrating what the Apostle Paul spoke of to the Corinthians, saying that he, for our sake, he who knew no sin, became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he did this great exchange, the fröhliche Wechsel, the happy exchange took place on a cross, for your sake, for the sake of the world, an answer to sin, the wages of which is death. This is why when we sing at times with great solemnity, it was my sin that held him there on the cross, we are proclaiming with our lives what has been done for us for the sake of the world. The purpose of the imposition of ashes is so that we might publicly proclaim not our piety, but our worthiness for condemnation, but for the sake of God. So that's what happens when we get ashes imposed on our heads. We've seen it's hardly a mark of physical pride. It's a proclamation that we, in fact, are frail and are going back to the very elements out of which we were created. So it's not a physical pride, and it's nearly not simply not a physical pride, but it's not a spiritual pride. Because contrary to what you or perhaps people around you may think, Christianity is not a self-help religion. We are not a philosophy so whereby you can sort of get your sort of act together and get straightened up and sent out into the world to make it a better place. We are a religion of redemption, not taking people who are sort of messed up and cleaning them up, but bringing the dead to life by faith. This is what the proclamation of the ashes and our mortality in the shape of a cross, which is our redemption, brings to the world. When you walk out of here, you're preaching about all these things to people who reject all of them, perhaps, until it becomes the very thing that is the means of their salvation. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we would then become the righteousness of God. You see, death is the just wages of sin, the final word for the world, but for the proclamation of Christ. The church is an assembly of the would-be damned, what Francis Spufford in his book Apologetic calls the League of the Guilty. He writes, after all, we are not the league of the shortly to become good. We are a work in progress. We will always be a work in progress, and we will always fail, and it will always matter. We will always fail, and it will always matter. This is our entrance into the prayerful consideration of Lent, because our sins are not abstractions. Your pride is not an abstract problem for you. Your lusts and desires are not abstract to the people you live with. Your envy, your jealousy, your anger, your bitterness, your rage, your contempt, these are not abstractions in any way other than death is an abstraction. These are realities that plague, poison, and ensnare the human heart. And we come to this day not rejecting those realities, but asking God once again to reveal them and through that revelation begin to heal. Because what we do, as we always fail, will nevertheless always matter. And that's what this ashen cross says to the world, that our problem is with our hearts. And God has come to save even people such as we. This ash means that I'm a sinner. The cross reminds me that God sent his only son to save sinners. This is what this symbol and the ritual mean. So finally, we have the significance of this. And I have a little bit of a personally connected to this because it was 20 years ago now, to the day, actually, turns out, that I first received ashes on my own forehead. And it was a junior in college, 19 years, excuse me, as a junior in college. And by that point, at least for me, I had had sort of a non-introspective life, really. I mean, it's sort of a kind of a floated through around things up until about 18 months before that particular Ash Wednesday, in which the previous 18 months had revealed a reality that has persisted about the world, one that you may be familiar with, that it's difficult and that it's full of loss and suffering, and that the man's inhumanity to man persists, and that the darkness that I thought was simply outside of myself actually resided in small ways and large ways within me, myself, and that life was somewhat complex and confusing and seemingly dark, but for the light of Christ. So I walked by on the way to the gym, ironically, to this man imposing ashes, and had an intersection of the reality of the darkness of life in the shape of an ashen cross for the sake of the world and the hope that God has set before us in Christ, and a tumbler dropped. It's never been the same. And this is the significance of what we are doing here today, a confession of where our hope actually lies. Former Pope Benedict XVI was reflecting on a play by a man named Paul Claudel called The Satin Slipper. In this play, a Jesuit missionary is the survivor of a shipwreck, and his shipwreck had been overtaken and destroyed by pirates, and the pirates had lashed him to one of the masts and thrown him into the ocean. And this is where the play begins. And it begins with this opening monologue by this missionary who had been thus lashed to the mast. And it goes like this. It says, "Lord, I thank thee for bending me down like this. It sometimes happened that if I found thy commands laborious and my will at a loss in jibbing at thy dispensation, but now I could not be bound to thee more closely than I am. And however violently my limbs move, they cannot get one inch away from thee. So I really am fastened to the cross. But the cross on which I hang is not fastened to anything else. It drifts on the sea." Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, writes, "Fastened to the cross, with the cross fastened to nothing, drifting over the abyss. The situation of the contemporary believer could hardly be more accurately and impressively described. Only a loose plank bobbing over the void seems to hold him up, and it looks as if he must eventually sink. Only a loose plank connects him to God, though certainly it connects him inescapably, and in the last analysis, he knows that this wood is stronger than the void that seethes beneath him, and that remains, nevertheless, the really threatening force in his day-to-day life." This seething void of which he speaks is the world into which Jesus came, the world full of sinners who bite and devour each other, who, consumed by the passions and desires of the flesh, commit war and atrocity and are places and people of great brokenness and darkness. This is the void over which humans are held and yet lashed to a cross. This is the very cross upon which he came to die, to deliver us not from the reality of judgment and death, but from its condemnation and its sting, which is why we sing about it, why we worship this God, why we pray to this God, why we submit ourselves, however haltingly at times, to his judgment, knowing that his mercies will endure. This is why, at the end of this service, our burial service, we confess, "Thou only art immortal, the creator and maker of mankind, and we are mortal, formed of the earth, and unto dust shall we return. For so thou didst ordain when thou createdst me, saying, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." We conclude, all we go down to the dust. Yet, even at the grave, we make our song. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thanks be to God. Amen.